We're in a series called I Am, Knowing the Jesus We Love. And the point behind this is to make sure that we, when we come and say we love Jesus, or when we arrive here on Resurrection Sunday and we proclaim just the glories of the resurrection, of God's power, that we're informed and that we love the Jesus that we think we love. I had a friend who was just enamored with a comedian. He loved this guy. He's a Christian comedian, and just respected him and talked about him all the time, was always repeating his jokes, you know, people like that, and always telling the jokes. And we went to a Christian leadership conference, and this guy was there. He was there in the place. Now, my friend's name was Ben, and the comedian was walking through during a period of downtime, was walking through the empty conference room, and Ben was in there, and he was coming straight for Ben. And Ben was so excited that this guy was coming, and he looked up, he made eye contact with Ben, and he turned and diverted sharply in the other direction. And Ben. Ben stood there embarrassed and ashamed, and really had to reevaluate, you know, hey, I really like this guy. Now, I think the opposite is going to happen as we really get to know who Jesus is. I think the opposite is going to happen as we learn who he is. Our love for him is going to deepen even more. When you come here on Resurrection Sunday and you sing familiar words from your hymnal that you've known for your whole life, I want them to take on sharp, new meaning. I want them to crispen your heart and to remind you and refresh your spirit, because we know the Jesus that we're proclaiming our love to. And so that's what we're doing through the book of John. We're looking at the I am statements of Jesus as he declares who he is. He has said that he is the one who brings the living water. He is the Messiah. John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God from eternity, that nothing was made that has been made except that Jesus is the one that made it. We know that. We know that he's the bread of life. We know that he's the light of the world. And today we come to a famous saying of Jesus, not a saying, but something he said once, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." We're going to explore this passage together as Jesus has been speaking with some of the religious leaders. These people are opponents of Jesus. They don't approve of him, and they do not believe in him. And the argument has kind of degenerated to the point that they're calling Jesus names. And they're saying, you know, "You're a Samaritan, Jesus." That was a high insult of the day. They're saying, "You have a demon. The way you're able to do all the miracles that you do and say the things you say is because you're of the devil. You have Satan within you." If you back up a few paragraphs, you'll see that Jesus has looked at them and said, "You're not who you think you are." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You claim to be descendants of Abraham, but you don't behave like you know Abraham." They got very upset at that. You know, he's questioning their lineage. Then he said, "You know, you claim to be of God, but you know what? If you were of God, you would not be behaving the way that you're being. You're not of God." They took offense to this. The Jews believed that they had a direct and exclusive line to the lineage of God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to God, the Lord. And he looked at them and said, "No, in fact, you're of your father, the devil." Wow. Let that sit with you for just a minute. Jesus looked at them and said, "You do have a heritage. You do have a family background, an ancestry. But it's not Abraham as you say it to be. It's not God as you proclaim. Your ancestry is of the devil." Now that hits hard when you hear that, especially if you're a Pharisee or a scribe of that day who thought they were just the elite of religion. And Jesus says, "No, you're not what you think you are." It's a family feud of sorts. It's a comparison of inheritances, I guess you would say. My family had a couple of sayings, and maybe you've heard these too. Growing up, I never quite understood them. First one was, we'd leave the door open in the summertime or the winter, but most of the summer, and my mom would say, "Matthew, were you born in a barn?" Okay? Now, I picked up on the fact that means don't leave the door open. I never made the complete connection. Like, if my parents had been horses, I could have left the door open, right? Were you born in a barn? No, I wasn't. The other one was this. You stand in front of the TV, right? Your dad, your grandpa, they can't see Andy Griffith, and you're standing there, and they said, Matthew, was your daddy a glass blower? Now, I really don't get this one. Now, I understand it means don't stand in front of the TV. I can't see through you. But I don't understand, if my dad were a glass maker, could they see through me then? You know, could I then stand in front of the, I don't get the pickup there. But anyway, I tell you that just to kind of draw the illustration that our heritage means something. Where you're born, it means something. It translates through you into the present. Who your dad is and who your ancestry is, it means something. And it meant something to them. And so they turn the tables and they look at Jesus and they say, you're a Samaritan. And in fact, you have a demon. You're the one who's of the devil. And Jesus' response to that is what we're going to look at today. We see that our inheritance, that our ancestry, our lineage is in fact an unshakable inheritance. Jesus is declaring something to them that I think in his heart of hearts, oh, he wishes that they would accept. I think he's in their midst, and he just wishes that the historical people of God would say, okay, yes, we want this inheritance. But they end up saying no about it. But we learn a few things about the inheritance we have through Christ. Let's read this together. Verse 48 of John chapter 8. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. I don't honor a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So Jesus is saying, listen, I honor the Father, and the Father glorifies me. And truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. This is God the Father he's speaking of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Jesus is saying this, that Abraham, their ancestor, seeing ahead to the time of redemption through Jesus, the time when Jesus would save, Abraham rejoiced to see that day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, now get this, put this in your pocket for the rest of your life. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If anyone ever comes to you and says, Jesus is not God, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. That's just flatly untrue. And this is one of the clearest places that it teaches that. Jesus says something that to the listeners there was crystal clear. The name I Am or Yahweh was an eternal name of God. And Jesus answers improperly here if you're speaking grammatically. He should have said, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And we know that he and the rest of them knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. Because in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. This made him mad. He had done something against their laws by claiming to be God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's look at our unshakable heritage for just a minute. Four things we learn about our unshakable heritage. For those of us who are in Christ, for those of you who are not in Christ but would come and say yes to him, would walk with him and keep his word. For those of us who know the Lord, we have an unshakable heritage, irrevocable. And the first quality of it is this: we have an unshakable family. We have an unshakable family. This is maybe the most meaningful as I read it today, that when we come to know Christ, guys, we are welcomed and embraced and drawn near into a family. For those of you who have great families, you know what this means. For those of you who don't have good families, this is a welcome, refreshing, a thirst-quenching offer from Jesus. You don't have a family, but I draw you in to the family of God. And they underestimated Jesus' sonship here. They underestimated the fact that the Son is connected to the Father. And here's what Jesus tells them. He said, "No, I don't have a demon, but let me warn you, I honor my Father. I'm here as his representative, and you dishonor me." There's a danger in that. When the Father sends out a representative, when he sends out the Son, and you dishonor the Son, you better get ready, because the Father's going to take note of that. "And you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks to glorify me," and guess what? He is the judge. Be careful. Be careful, Pharisees and scribes, because I'm a part of a family here. I'm connected to the Father, and if you dishonor me, then you're dishonoring him. See, fathers take note of it when we hurt their sons. I was at the beach, I think it was 2013 or 14, and I'm usually a pretty mild person, mildish, I guess you could say. But this time at the beach, it didn't happen that way, and we recall it as the incident of 2013, right? We were at the beach, and we just got there to the room where we stayed, and we brought in the luggage, and the kids were playing outside at the porch, and it's a ground level place, and I heard a voice, and there was a man from down the way just really being ugly, just mistreating them verbally, you know, really. And it wasn't just a correction. It wasn't just somebody trying to help out. This was a very ugly, very mean-spirited, took liberties with them that I wouldn't take myself, you know, verbally. And so I don't know what happened, but it happened, okay? And before we knew it, the dad in me rose up, you know. It's one thing to treat me a certain way. It's another thing to treat your kids that way, you know. And I don't think I lost my religion that day, but I think my kids knew that there are limits. You know what I mean? And so Jesus comes, and he stands in the midst of these people, and they dishonor him. He said, "I'm not here of my own. I represent the God you claim to know, and he wants me glorified. And here I stand, and you are going to dishonor and disgrace me. You better remember my Father's the judge." When we come into the family of God, we enter into an unshakable family. We enter into a father and a brother in Jesus Christ. We enter into the Holy Spirit, who is with us and strengthening us, and they've got our back. And they don't take too kindly to when the world wants to assault us. You enter into a family on that day. See, you can have God. You can have God as a father who's got your back, or you can have him as a foe. It all depends on what you do with Jesus. That was the truth with these folks. As they stood there, Jesus is saying, "I want you to have God as your father. Take him. I'm here to tell the story." They decided to have him as a foe, and that's still true today. The only thing it depends on is what you do with Jesus. The second is this: we have an unshakable promise. We have an unshakable promise. What was so radical about this statement that Jesus made? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." Now, they get really mad at this, and we know that because the next thing they say is, "Now we are sure you have a demon," right? This meant something to them, and what was so radical about it? Number one, look what Jesus says here. He says that anyone who keeps my word will never see death. That means it's not just the religious elite. It means that as they stood there and they thought they had a monopoly on God's favor and God's promises, Jesus says, no, let me tell you the truth. Anyone, the way is open to anyone now, and anyone who keeps my words will never see death. It can enter into eternal life. Anyone can do it. You better be careful of the promises that we make because they mean something. And Jesus' promise here meant something. I was at the Golden Corral just the other day, and I go there some. And so I went to Golden Corral, and if you know Golden Corral, there's a chocolate fountain. If anybody ever dipped something in the chocolate fountain, okay, it's great. And so there was a little boy up at the fountain, and he was talking to the attendant behind the dessert counter, and she said, you want to dip something in it? He said, yeah. He said, what can I dip in it? She said, you can dip anything here in it. He said, can I dip the Rice Krispie in it? Yes, you can. Can I dip this marshmallow in it? Sure, yeah. Honey, you can dip whatever you want in there. Next thing I saw is that lady came running from across the other side of the room to get back to the chocolate fountain. And I looked to see what was going on, and that boy had put a chicken nugget on the end of a skewer into the chocolate fountain, some good fried chicken. And so be careful what you say, right? If you say you can put anything in it, that means something. And Jesus meant something here. He on purpose, he said, let me just tell you here, I'm not even going to stop where I was. I'm going to go on further and tell you, here's what I'm here to say, little friends, is that anyone who comes to me can be saved. Now, they hated this because it opened up the way for you. It opened up the way for you. It opened up the way for me who come from whatever background, who are pulled out of whatever sin, who bear whatever weight of guilt, that we can come to Jesus. We think that's just for the special people. I think that sometimes. Sometimes I look at my life and I think, whoa, why, Jesus, did you reach into my situation? If you knew where I was, you would not think that Jesus would take hold of me, but he did. Anybody who comes, anybody, yeah, anybody, anybody. Jesus says the word my here too. He says, if you keep my words, Jesus is saying that this promise pivots on the words of me, on the words of Jesus. And here's what he said about himself so far. Here are some of his words that we've listened to through the Gospel of John. He said to Nicodemus, he said, listen, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, I'm a Pharisee and a teacher. I'm established. And he said, no, it doesn't matter. You've got to be born again. You want to have eternal life? These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It all centers on me. I am the bread of life. I'm the only thing that will nourish you. He sat there and said to the Samaritan woman, let me give you the living water. She said, well, where are we supposed to worship? I'm not good enough. He said, none of that matters. The day is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And God the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Can you believe God the Father is seeking you? Somebody who worship him in honesty? He uses the word death here. Death had been an unyielding force. There was no higher foe than death. There was nobody had beat death. And Jesus says, listen, anyone who comes to me, trust my words will beat death, will never taste death. It had been an unyielding force, and Jesus saying, I can beat it. You ever said to somebody, hey, my dad can beat up your dad? Right? Death had been the biggest dad on the block. Death had been a bully. Everybody knew their dad could not beat up death. But Jesus comes and says, listen, the Father's on the street now. God the Father is here now. And he trumps all. He even beats death. You remember the song, you don't mess around with Jim, right? You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with Jim. Until one day a stranger came to town, and guess what he did? He messed around with Jim, right? And Jim turned tail and ran out wounded and bleeding. Jesus changes everything, friends. He changes everything. The things he thinks are most certain. You're walking through this world thinking, you're hanging your head saying, I come from a broken background. You walk around saying, I'm not worthy. I can't break out of this cycle. I'm governed by this sin. It's the biggest dad on the block, and he's bullied me my whole life, and I've never been able to look up and think that I could possibly be welcomed and drawn close to a heavenly Father. Jesus changes everything. We have an unshakable promise. We have an unshakable power in verse 53. People are beginning to get the picture as Jesus says to them, they say to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And I want you to notice this pattern through the Gospel of John, that Jesus is compared to other people, to ancestors. He's been compared, you remember, to Jacob at Jacob's well. He's been compared to Moses when he proclaimed that he was the bread of life. And now he's compared to Abraham here. Are you better? Are you better? Are you superior? The answer is yes. He brings an unshakable power. They reach back to Abraham, who's the highest and most that they can imagine. They said, are you saying that you're better than Abraham? They're getting the picture here. Oh, this guy's beginning to say that he's Messiah. He's beginning to say that he's God. They get the picture that Jesus is saying, yeah, there's nothing that outmatches me. I love flashlights. I'm just kind of a flashlight hoarder, I guess you'd say, and I've collected them since I was a little boy, and, you know, when you're little, several years ago, it was the mag light, right? If you wanted a great flashlight, you had to go to get a mag light manufactured out of aircraft aluminum, right? Do you remember? And you go get your mag light, and you could get it different sizes, but we at our house had a 4D cell mag light, a big one, you know, black thing, and yes, it was so bright, and we found it when we moved here. We uncovered it and blew the dust off of it underneath the sink at our house. And I said, oh, Jackson likes flashlights too. I said, you've got to see this mag light. I mean, it's the brightest thing. These things were amazing. And I cranked 4D cell, big chunky batteries in them, and said, oh, watch this. Turned off the light and turned it on. Man, it looked pitiful. I mean, it looked like a flicker of a candle or something. And Jack said, Dad, that's not bright. He brought in his little $5, you know, LED flashlight, turned it on. It was like the noonday sun in the room. It put it to shame, you know. Which really hurt my feelings. But, but you know, now you can get a flashlight, you know, for 50 cents, you know, the size of your fingernail, you know, that's brighter than an old mag light. You know, they give them away at the car wash. They're so cheap now. What we think is the best and the highest and the firmest truth, it's not. Jesus comes and he alters that. How does he alter it? Because we have fixed our eyes on something other than him, and we've staked a claim and an ownership there, and Jesus just comes and brightens it up and says, you've never seen anything like me. We've got an unshakable power in Jesus. Jesus, are you greater than, you know, my family history? Jesus, are you greater than my dad? He hated you, God. My dad turned me away from you, Lord. Are you greater than him? Jesus said, yes, I'm greater. And I'm here. He's better than anything you've known before. Listen, God is a powerful God. There's none more powerful than him. And Jesus is a powerful Savior. I love in the book of Hebrews how it tells that consequently, because of who Jesus is, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now keep that word, the uttermost, those who draw near to him. What? He is able to save to the uttermost. That means there's no utterest most. There's nothing beyond that. He is able to reach to your situation. He is able to save you. Jesus is a powerful Savior. God is a powerful God. We have an unshakable inheritance of power, Christians. But lastly, we have an unshakable closeness, an unshakable closeness. And this is the thing that confounds most other religions. And it confounds most people who've never really known God, because they imagine God as a distant, foreboding figure who is waiting to exact judgment upon us, who delights in that. That's not the God that we see here. Verse 58, Jesus, standing in their midst there, says something remarkable. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And he's saying, "I'm God." Okay, what you're suspecting to be true, I'll just go ahead and say it. It's true. I'm 50. I'm not even 50 years old yet, and he wasn't 50. He was maybe in his 30s, but he said, "I'm not even 50 years old yet, and let me just tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm God." And that's it. He just says it. Jesus challenged their relationship to God because they did not know God the Father. But he knew God, and he knew who he was. He stood in their midst, friends, and as he was there, he is the eternal God who created them, who designed them, and who loved them from eternity. And he's standing right there among us. That's the closeness that we have. That's the presence that we have, an unshakable closeness, because Jesus is God in our midst. He's in our midst today. He stands in your midst. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time. You know what it's like to have Jesus in your midst. Maybe you're here today and you've never walked with God at all. I want you to know he may be speaking to you week to week, day to day, hour by hour. The amazing thing is the God who created you stands in your midst now. As Christians, we have an unspeakable, an unshakable closeness with God. God is here, and he can be known. Jesus challenges these Pharisees because they don't know God. You know, he says in this text, as they question him, he says, you say that you know God. You say that you know him. You say he is your God, but you don't know him. I had some kids come to my door the other day and knock on it, and I went to the door, and they said, "We are from Johnson High School. I'm a football player, and we're raising money. We're taking money for our football program. Will you sponsor us?" And there were three of them, three children, and looks like maybe his two sisters were there, and she held up proudly a sheet of paper with a black and white Johnson High School Knights, you know, logo on it, and they had a Ziploc baggie full of cash. And I thought, well, you know, I want to be helpful, but I just got a feeling, you know, is this legit? You know what I mean? So I said, "Well, who's the sponsor of your program?" You know, they said, the boy said, I don't know really. I'm kind of new. I don't know who the sponsor is." And I said, "Well, do you know Coach Motes?" You know, because I know him, you know, and he's a football coach over here. And he said, "No, I don't think I know Coach Motes." I looked at him and I grabbed him by the collar and yanked him in. No, I didn't do that. But truthfully, I'm ashamed of this. I still gave him $5, you know. Maybe they were for real, I don't know. But, you know, somebody says, "Hey, I'm from Johnson High School." You expect them to know who their sponsor is and the name of the football coach, right? Somebody says that they know God, you expect them to know a little bit of God. You expect them to be an image bearer of God. You expect them to be walking with the heart of God, not perfectly. I talked to these two, Wyatt and Melinda, back in the back before baptism. I said, this baptism means that you're walking in a brand new life, that you're dying, you're burying your old sinful self, and you're walking in a life that Jesus gives you now. I said, it's not going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. But if you know God, then we're going to bear the image of God some. It's going to show on us. And Jesus is telling them here, listen, I know God. And in fact, I am God. And I am here among you that I can be known, that your life could be changed. It'll be altered forever, and you'll never be the same. They said they wanted to know God, but when he stood in front of them, they rejected him. What are you doing with Jesus today? this is not something of the past, that Jesus stands in front of people and says, here's my offer, take it. It's something of the present. It's something of your present. What are you doing with Jesus? Jesus laid down his life that we could have this inheritance, an unshakable inheritance. Are you in the family this morning? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, we're going to give an opportunity for a response. And I don't know your situation, but I know there was a time in my life when I stood there as a 15-year-old boy and was lost as I could be, had no spiritual influences in my life, and no reason to trace that God might save me, and he called my name. I moved, and he saved me that day and changed me forever. Maybe this morning, you're not in the family. You said, you know, Jesus is standing among us, and I need to come to know him. I need to be one of those who will never taste death. Instead of picking up a stone to reject him, I need to open my arms and say, yes, we welcome you to do that this morning. We know what to do. You walk the aisle, and you tell us your heart, and we'll help you, okay? Maybe you come for baptism like these two have already today. Maybe you come and say, Matthew, I want to make it official, and I want to no longer be ashamed. I want to go to those waters, follow in obedience to the Jesus who I love. I want to do that. Maybe that's you today. Poplar Springs is here, and God has seated us here at this address on purpose. He's given us a mission. Maybe you say today, hey, I want to be a part of that. You're welcome to come and express your desire to join this church. Be a part of a family here. Whatever your need is, you can come for prayer or for a decision. It's up to you. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us, Lord. And in that trust, God, we ask that you would not allow us to sit here dormant, but God, that your word would go in power and it would change us, that we would be bold enough to move. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you can respond.